I first want to thank each one of you for adopting me into your church this past year. It's been a real blessing for me, and we've become good friends. I've thoroughly enjoyed working with the brethren on Wednesday mornings. We've become close friends. I appreciate you praying for my mother-in-law through her cancer, and I believe those prayers have been truly felt, and she is recovering. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to, first of all, thank you for treating me the way you do. I really appreciate it. Okay, so who is the Holy Spirit? We just read, Acts 2 at Pentecost is probably the most well-known reference of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And it is a truly vital moment of the Holy Spirit in Christian history. But there is much more to the Holy Spirit than that moment. Today's sermon will be in two parts. We'll open with a look at the Trinity. What is it? How does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal one God? We will then take a closer look at the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity, who Christians seem to understand the least. The subjects of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit seem so different to the physical world that we live in. It's understandable that we might not spend a lot of time on them. But today they get our attention. And hopefully we will leave here with a clearer understanding of who our God is. So this will only help us know who He is, but also give us more confidence in our ability to tell other people about Him. So this might get a little complicated at times, so I just ask that we take a moment and bow our heads and pray so we can really take in the Word. So Father in heaven, I just thank you for this opportunity to come here to learn about you, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come down to us, that you fill our hearts. Help clear our minds, Lord, of the distractions of the world, so we may focus and learn all that we can about you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord I pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the Trinity. So the word Trinity refers to God's existence in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stated a little differently, God is one in essence and three in persons. So you might be asking, well, what do you mean by three in persons? Well, the personhood of each member of the Trinity means that each person has a distinct center of consciousness, meaning they relate to each other personally. So God the Father refers to himself as I, but he refers to Jesus and the Holy Spirit as you. Likewise, Jesus refers to the Father and the Holy Spirit as you and himself as I. So we're talking about that's what we mean by distinct centers of consciousness. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, but each fully God. The Bible speaks of the Father as God. For example, Paul's salutations often include reference to God the Father. For example, Ephesians 1:1-2 opens like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is referenced as God also on numerous occasions. Remember when Jesus appeared to Thomas? It's John 20:26-28. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And does anyone remember Thomas's statement, what he followed with? My Lord and my God. That's right. So Peter references the Holy Spirit as God in Acts 5, 3 through 4, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the amount of money they were giving to serve the Lord. Here it is, Acts 5, 3 through 4. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And this is just after he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit simply three different ways of looking at God, or ways of referring to the three different roles that God plays? And the answer is definitely not to both. John 3:16 is very familiar with most Christians. It states, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Since the Father gave the Son to the world, he cannot be the same person as the Son. And likewise afterwards, the Son returned to the Father. So John 14:26 states, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. So the Holy Spirit must be distinct from the Father and the Son. They are different persons, not three different ways of looking at God. If there is one passage that most clearly brings it all together, it is Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. First, notice that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinguished as distinct persons. We baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So second, notice that each person must be God, because they are placed on the same level. So, I'm curious. Have any of you seen Star Wars movies? I bet some of you have. I know I have. I grew up with Star Wars, and now my children like Star Wars. So some people look at the Holy Spirit like the Force. But the Force, if you don't know Star Wars, is not a personal spirit. It is like a power. And you can call on it to do things and change things. Well, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not like that. let's see. So notice that although the three divine persons are distinct, we are baptized in their name. So their name being singular. We're not saying baptized in their names, right? Baptized in their name. So, three persons are distinct. They only constitute one name, and this can only be if they share one essence. So, if each person of the Trinity is distinct and yet fully God, then should we conclude that there is more than one God? And the answer again is definitely not. So, the Scripture is clear that there is only one God. And this is made clear in Isaiah 45:21-22. That's Isaiah 45:21-22. There is no other God apart from me, a righteous God, and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So God is one in essence, and since he is only one in essence, he is only one being, not three. So all three persons are the same in essence. For if we deny this, we have denied God's unity and affirm that there are multiple gods, and we know the Bible says there is only one. So now we're going to move over to part two. So I just wanted to make sure people had a good understanding of what the Trinity is, because sometimes we hear that word and we don't really fully get it. So, the Trinity. So most have an understanding of God the Father. He created the universe, created the covenant with Abraham, gave the Ten Commandments, and sent his Son to the earth. Jesus, as we know, is his Son and came to the earth to glorify God and to save us from our sins. It is through our acceptance of him that we have everlasting life. But who is the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the personhood of the Father and the Son are appreciated, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and its personhood are not always understood and are even neglected. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is treated more like that force that we talked about. But the Spirit is not an it, it's a he. So I want to tell you a brief story from an experience I had while I was on a mission trip to Cuba. I went to Cuba for about a week a couple of years ago. And our purpose there was to spread the word. And we basically, our team of 10, we were assigned a local interpreter and a local church member. So we were based during our time with a church, and from there we branched out. And we basically went door to door sharing our testimonies and offering people salvation through Jesus Christ. One member of our team went to a hair parlor, a beauty salon. And in Cuba, the people there are very open. The doors in the businesses and homes are often remain open. It's warm down there. The windows are open, so people can hear what's going on. So one of the people on the team went in with the others and asked if they would like to learn, if they knew Jesus, and if they would like to learn more. And Cubans generally are pretty open. And they said yes. There were three people in there at the time. And we waited a few minutes, and then the person gave his testimony, talked about what it means to be a Christian, and ultimately asked them if they would like to accept Christ as their Savior. Well, as that was going on, more people started to listen. So the first people said, "Yes, we do," and they prayed. They asked Christ into their heart that day. But there were other people outside, and they came in and said, "Oh, we want to also." And this kept happening, and it kept happening until 9 people had come in from the street and had felt the Holy Spirit pulling them to accept Christ. And that is not because of that person who is giving the message, but that's the Holy Spirit. That is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He draws us in. He fills us. And this is just one example of the Holy Spirit just being very active during that time. It happened repeatedly throughout that time, throughout that trip. So I wanted to share that story with you. So we read earlier in Acts 2 about the Holy Spirit and how it came down at Pentecost. But that is nowhere near the first time that we learn about the Holy Spirit. For that, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. And by the very beginning, I mean the second verse of Genesis. So it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." That is the second verse of the Bible. We are already talking about the Holy Spirit. Joel's prophecy is very explicit about the Holy Spirit, the book of Joel. Joel 2, 28 through 29 states, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out the Spirit in those days." Who caused Mary to conceive? Matthew 1:20 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" What about Jesus' baptism? Matthew 3:16 states, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." The Holy Spirit's name describes his chief attribute. He is a perfectly holy and spotless God, free of any sins and or darkness. He shares the strengths of God the Father and Jesus. He knows everything, sees everything, and has always existed. He is all-loving, forgiving, merciful, and just. Throughout the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit pouring his power into followers of God. When we think of such towering figures like Joseph and Moses, David, Peter, and Paul, we think that these are people in faraway, long ago Bible land, right? But these are people who needed their lives changed. They did not just start life fully with God. They had to have changes happen. In the same way, he helps us change our lives, right? He stands ready to help us change the person that we are today to the one that we want to be, ever closer to the character of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit serves as a teacher, a counselor, a comforter, a strengthener. He provides us inspiration. He's a revealer of scriptures, a convincer of sin, a caller of ministers, and an intercessor for prayers. He's a leader. Romans 8:14 states, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." He reveals truth. John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He strengthens and encourages. Back to Acts. Acts 9:31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." So, I want to know, have any of you ever heard of the Great Awakening? The Great Awakening, there are two times in the history of the evangelical church where the moving of the Holy Spirit was really strong. It was in the 1740s and 50s, and then later in the late 1700s into the early 1800s. These people were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. There was something going on at that time that the Lord just had a passion for spreading the word. But now I want to ask, what about today in China? Christianity is, from what I've read, growing faster in China than in any other nation in the world. The Holy Spirit is clearly moving in China and among Chinese people in a way that is quite miraculous. In a way that he's moving differently in other places. But the Lord has something very specific, very important for China right now. And, I ask you, are you feeling that Holy Spirit move? I believe I have seen the Holy Spirit move in this church and the Chinese Gospel Church, and especially with our coming together, our potential coming together. So I believe that this church is really at a very special moment in time. And I just pray that we embrace that opportunity, that we listen to the Holy Spirit. So he helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The book of Acts, which Luke wrote, is basically the sequel to the book of Luke. It's Luke plus. In Acts, Luke gives an account of the birth of the church, how it organized and solved its problems, and its subsequent spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ following his ascension. So Luke makes it clear that the church did not start on account of any human endeavor, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to give. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the church became an agent for change. It bore witness to the faith and became a radically unique and diverse community way back 2,000 years ago. From Jerusalem to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enabled the church to spread to Syria, Asia, or Turkey, what's today, Europe, Africa, China, and beyond, everywhere. The Holy Spirit also took a wide range of people, from a Galilean fisherman to a learned scholar, to cities and towns throughout the Roman Empire, to preach the good news, heal, teach, and demonstrate God's love. Despite the apostles' imprisonment and beatings and an occasional riot, the faithful managed to grow in spite of their persecution. Does this happen today? We know it happens today, and I know you all know it happens today. The Holy Spirit is a powerful witness to Jesus Christ, who draws searching souls into a saving relationship. The Spirit gifts faithful individuals for ministry. The Holy Spirit gives courage to them to face life's threatening obstacles, and proclaim faith boldly, where before they were once afraid. They heal, teach, love, and practice acts of mercy. Think of all those pastors who in dangerous places have spread the faith regardless of the outcome, knowing that they're going to be persecuted, maybe tortured. Yet they do it. That's the Holy Spirit in them, strengthening them. The Holy Spirit gives guidance to their daily movements and decisions, and even works as a moral counselor and can give correction when needed. The Holy Spirit empowers the church in faith for mission and ministry. It empowers this church. It's what leads us. So in Acts 3, Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, heals a lame beggar. And then he and John tell all the people around him to repent and come to the resurrected Christ. We're told in Acts 4 that this disturbed the authorities, which resulted in them being locked up for the night. So I'd like you to join me this time in reading some scripture. It's Acts 4, 5 through 10. I'll give you a minute to search it or get your Bible. Acts 4, 5 through 10. Acts 4, 5 through 10. And we can just all read it in unison. Acts 4, 5 through 10. Okay, here we go. So I'll lead us. The next, and feel free to read in the language of your choice. Feel free to read in Chinese. That's great. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then how know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So the Holy Spirit empowered Peter with courage and faith in his mission and ministry. So I want to tell you another story. And this one this actually involves my family. A few years ago, probably about 6 years ago, time goes by fast, I was at a family gathering at Christmas. Every year, I live near my wife's family. Okay, we live in Orange County, and every year, all of my wife's immediate family, brothers, their families, and my in-laws and us, we get together, and there are a number of children. I have two boys. They're now 9 and 11, and one of my brother-in-laws has three boys who are a little older than them. One is actually now in college, and the other are a couple of years younger than them. So we had all had a wonderful time. We had eaten our dinner. The children had been playing up and down the stairs. They had set up one of the rooms in the upstairs area as kind of a play area where they might have a movie going on. Maybe they were playing games, whatever. They were doing what kids do, right? So at that time, my youngest son was 3 and my older son had just turned 5. And they were upstairs with everybody else. I was in the living room speaking with my mother-in-law. I don't even remember what we were talking about. We were just chatting. It's Christmas time. We're having a nice time together. And I'll just set the stage for you. Let's say that over here, where Timothy is the living room. And this is where my mother-in-law and I are chatting. Over here is the stairwell that goes upstairs. It's wooden, it's steep. And over here is a room, a doorway that leads to the kitchen. And while I was over here speaking with my mother-in-law, I just got this feeling inside of me that I needed to be over here at the bottom of the stairs. And it wasn't a scary feeling. It wasn't a foreboding feeling, but just a feeling that I need to be over here. So my brother, actually, this is perfect. There's a door right here. So I'll just, oh it's locked. Too bad. My brother-in-law and wife are in here. They're washing dishes, cleaning up and whatnot. And I just kind of looked into there and I said hello, whatnot. And I was like, I feel like I need to be here right now. I feel like there's something going to happen right here. And as I was standing there, within 2 minutes, I hear a loud bang. And then I hear a scream. And I turn, and I see my youngest son, who's 3 years old, tumbling down the stairs. The split moment that I saw him, his feet were straight up in the air. Straight up, flying down the stairs. That bang that I heard was his forehead hitting a step. And that scream was his response from his head hitting that step. So he was little. He took that step off and he missed it. He missed the step and he tripped and fell forward and then hit his head. The moment I saw him is when his feet were up in the air. It happened this fast. Ah! And I caught him. I caught him right in the armpits, and he did not touch the ground. That does not have anything to do with me. That's the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit can do. He can impress on you that something might happen. Well, why does he do that? Why did he allow this to happen to me when so many other things happen to people? And I used to think that God had a very important purpose for my son. And who knows, maybe. I don't know. But as I've kind of had more time to think about it, I believe he wanted that to happen so I could tell that story. And I also believe he let that happen to serve as a wake-up call for me, that I need to share about him, about God, about Jesus. It happened so fast. I just couldn't believe that it happened. Imagine you have this feeling, and then within minutes, this happens. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can empower you in his mission. And I believe that's what he did on that day. He empowered me. He got my attention to the fact that I need to tell other people about him and that I need to tell that story because he is real. He does speak to you. He can speak to you in many ways. He can come into you. And you just have to listen. You might not have an experience like that, but he will speak to you in many ways, but we have to listen. Okay. So if you have accepted Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. I believe the Holy Spirit raised his voice to me also to encourage me. I mean, it was a gift to catch my son. I spoke to one person who is an EMT, and he told me that if someone falls from a high place like that, that they are likely to be paralyzed. but God gave me that gift and that opportunity to share. So think about your life for a moment and how you came to where you are today. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Is the Holy Spirit in you? What have you experienced? Think about the time, maybe a time when the Holy Spirit might have raised His voice to you. Maybe not so dramatically, but maybe you felt Him pulling you in a direction away from doing something that you know is not right. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. So how the Holy Spirit can tell you the truth about the love of God and give you peace, encouragement, new insight, challenge, hope, and assurance. So how has the Holy Spirit changed your life? Did the Holy Spirit change your heart, attitude, thinking, or understanding about anything? So if you're in this room today and have not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but you are feeling drawn to Him, that is the Holy Spirit calling for you right now. That is the Holy Spirit pulling you, trying to get your attention, saying, I want to come into you. So I'll close with the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. This is chapter 55, 1 through 7. And you may want to follow along. I'll read it, but I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. That's Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Okay. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. This bread of life is free. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Drink the living water. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. While he may be found, it says in 6, while he is near. Friends, while the Holy Spirit is calling you, while he is near and may be found, eat the bread of life. Drink from the living water. Accept his pardon of your sins. Let the Holy Spirit come in to you. And let Jesus be the bridge that connects you to God. accept his gift of forgiveness and salvation. So let's take a moment. Please bow your heads with me. Bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Is he speaking to you this moment? Is there anyone here today who feels the call of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel that pull? If you feel this call and your arms are crossed, uncross your arms. If you feel his call and your hands are gripping the seat, loosen your grip. Now take a deep breath. If you are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit today, and you have never before been accepted Jesus as your Savior, I pray you accept him at this moment. Take that step. Receive him as your Lord. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior right now, follow along with me in this upcoming prayer. I will pray a phrase and then stop. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repeat the prayer. Any language is fine. You can say it out loud or to yourself. If you would like to accept the gift of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repeat this prayer. Father, I know that I have broken your laws. My sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry. I want to turn from my sinful life. Please forgive me. Help me avoid sin. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. He was resurrected from the dead and is alive. He hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life. Rule my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to me to help me obey you. And to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Did you say that prayer? If you did, we would love for you to stand and be recognized. Let us see your new commitment to Christ. But even if you don't stand and you said that prayer and you meant it, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you said it and you meant it. If you said the prayer and you believe it, I encourage you to speak with the deacons in your church and begin to develop that understanding of Jesus. Learn more about him so you can live the way he wants you to live. We don't have to know everything to commit ourselves to Jesus. No one becomes a Christian and knows everything that's in the Bible. And no one understands, I believe no one fully understands everything that is in it. So if you're hesitant because you don't think you know enough, don't be afraid. Be ready to learn. So if you did accept the Spirit into your heart, then the Spirit is in you. And this today is your spiritual birth. So, shall we pray together? Father in heaven, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the Bible. You've gifted us with your book, all that we ever need to know to have eternal salvation with you. Father, I just thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to sacrifice for us. You gave your only Son so that we could have eternal life. And He gave His life for us. He gave us that gift. So Father, I pray that everyone here has accepted that free gift. He is knocking at the door of your heart. All we have to do is open that door and answer that knock. So, Father, I pray that those who might be led by the Holy Spirit would open that door and answer that knock. Father, I just thank you for all the people here today, these church leaders, these people, those who might not have accepted you as their Savior yet. I thank you for their open heart, Lord, and for coming to learn more about you. I just thank you for all of our blessings, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.